home and we'll have the lesson. Good morning. We're glad you're here. Especially, we're happy to have our visitors with us. And that we have a number of, we want to invite you to come back and worship with us, and especially invite you to be a part of our fellowship that we're going to have in just a little bit. And also want to encourage you to stay around just a little bit, maybe longer than normal, and participate in our VBS meeting. But before that, we're going to take a pause in our fellowship meal, and we've got something special that we want to do, and so we're going to encourage you to do that. I don't have that TV on in the back for some reason, but we got it on the screen here, so hopefully all will work just fine. And Nathan, if you would you switch between the two? Apologize for the technical errors here. All right. We got the main screen. That's what counts. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1 fits very well with the song that we just sang, that Brother Jeff led us, because it talks about Christ and what He did for us and how that He went to the cross and, of course, was resurrected. But the story didn't end with the resurrection. What takes place in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is taken up into heaven, and now the work falls into the hands of the apostles. And, of course, they're one shy. In the latter part of chapter 1, we learn that Matthias was chosen to be numbered with those 11 apostles. And clearly into Acts chapter 2, something occurs that was a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had made to His apostles. The promise that they would receive the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which would guide them into all truth and bring all things to their remembrance. And then, of course, as we continue to read into chapter 2, verse 14, Peter stands up. And he does more than just get attention with technology like happened this morning. He stands up and he speaks. Scripture says in verse 14 that he raised his voice and said to them, and then what unfolds has been called the hub of the Bible. In fact, one of our men from the Restoration era coined that phrase, hub of the Bible, because in Acts chapter 2 is the center. Not sinner in the fact of sinners, S-I-N-N-E-R, but the very core of what the fulfillment of the Messiah is all about. Because the Messiah came to bring us the kingdom and the church. And what we have unfold in Acts chapter 2 is, in the preaching of Peter, a solution for the people so that they can respond. If you would, look at verse 37. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? One of the greatest questions that can be asked is that one. What shall we do? And Peter gives them the answer. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Many years have passed since Acts chapter 2. Many years have been put on the calendar since the time of Acts chapter 2. But what they did was what you and I can do today. The answer they received is the answer that we need today. It's the answer for mankind. And literally, this is the hub. This is the center of what takes place. But there's something else that's very marvelous as we look at the Scriptures. And that is the fact that they accepted the Word. Look at verse 41. Then those who gladly received His Word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls that were added to them. Have you ever wondered who? Most of y'all can recognize this guy, right? After watching the program, at the end of the program, every program, There's the question that's asked, who was this masked man? Because people want to know. And the who is prompted by the what. In other words, it was what was done by the man that caused the people to ask the question, who was that masked man? It's interesting that someone's wrote a book trying to explain it. Because they wanted to look at the who because of the what. Recently, we looked at the who because of the what in reference to John the Baptist. In the same way, I want us today to look at the who when it comes to those on the day of Pentecost who were baptized. Because who they were is very important. Notice that verse 41 says again, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000. That's a bunch of people. If we had 3,000 gathered here this morning, it would be awesome. But we'd have folks scrambling to Kentucky Fried Chicken and elsewhere to try to get enough food. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But don't worry, this morning we got enough food. But think about it, 3,000. Folks gladly received the word and were baptized. That is a bunch of people, as we say in the Ozarks. And the reason it was a bunch of people is because of what Christ had done. Because of what the apostles were doing and preaching the gospel. And by the fact there were the who responded to what was preached. Now 3,000 is something to consider. This story ran recently in the paper. And there were 300 piglets. That's little pigs for us that don't know. 300,000, I think I said 300. 3,000 piglets that were set loose after a truck crash. Unfortunately, 100 of those piglets lost their lives. I'm not sure if they became bacon or not. And no, these piglets were not baptized. They look kind of at home, don't they? Because that's the way I always remember pigs. They love soaking in the mud. But you think about trying to catch 3,000 of those little critters in this kind of ground. Somebody had some fun, didn't they? And after that first few hundred, you might realize this is a pretty big job. I was thinking about Brother Marvin. Marvin, did you happen to see this truck when you were on the road? Good thing for him. I don't think Marvin would want to be a pig catcher. But somebody had some fun. Also, I recently read this article. And it mentioned that the Arizona war dead came to the count of nearly 3,000 who had died in service to their country. And of course, that came to mind during the time that we experienced this recently, Memorial Day. The Arizona state had kept count of the war casualties from World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea, Iraq, and Afghanistan. 3,000. That's a bunch of folks. Folks who gave their life for their country. And when you read a headline like that, you want to know something about those people, don't you? It prompted me, who were those people? Whose lives came to an end? How were they connected? What did they do? How many heroes gave their lives for others from the state of Arizona? Who are they? I enjoy reading books about the who, the people. Because in that it's revealed their lives and their connections. And so we not only have what they did, we also have who they were. And as you look at the scriptures, like in Acts chapter 2, the who's important because of the what. And what did they do? They were immersed. They were baptized. When? On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. As it starts out, upon the day of Pentecost. But who were those on the day of Pentecost? Well, they were devout Jews from every nation who gathered for Pentecost. Now, a lot of us may not recognize what Pentecost was all about, but Pentecost was a pilgrim festival. No, not the pilgrims on the East Coast that came, landed here, and produced Thanksgiving. They were the travelers. And they traveled according to Jewish law. The law said adult Jewish men would come from wherever they're at to Jerusalem and be in attendance for what is known as the Passover or the Feast of Weeks. If you return to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, instruction is given in the law. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord. And notice he says, the Lord your God, in the place which he chooses. At the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that's one. And then at the Feast of Weeks. And then at the Feast of Tabernacles. Every man then will come. 3 times a year to the place that God set. And of course, that set place, by the time we read Acts chapter 2, is in Jerusalem. And it's an interesting thing to read the historical record about Pentecost, because on Pentecost, you had a lot of folks gathered. It's been estimated into the millions. We don't know exactly. But there were a lot of folks gathered, and it was a great time of celebration. A time when people came together in like mind. And so the streets of Jerusalem were clogged with thousands of pilgrims for this Feast of Weeks. We know it as its Greek term, Pentecost. And clearly, as you look at the Scriptures, it is a time designated under that Old Testament law. This pilgriming time where people came from every point of the compass throughout the Roman Empire to celebrate the harvest, the first harvest, the goodness of God, the Feast of Weeks, and bringing early grain to its harvest. And who was gathered here? Who is important? Because we read that there were Jews, but not just any Jews. Not just somebody that claimed the title. Scripture says, and clearly in verse 5 of Acts 2, that it was devout men. And of course, you think about it, all these folks living out throughout the empire of Rome who were Jews. Think about what they had to do. They had to make a trip, and not an easy travel trip. They didn't jump on an airplane, a train, or grab the car and make the trip. They traveled, many by ship, for a while, then some by foot, some by wagon or whatever form of transportation they had during that time, which was not very modern, of course, as we know it. So therefore, they were giving something up to be there. And they were devout, Scripture says. And that means those who were God-fearing, good men who had hearts set in the right places, at least as far as the Jewish law was concerned. And so this is the type of crowd that's gathered there, devout Jews from every nation. In fact, in verse 14, Peter, when he stands up and addresses them, he says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. So there is those who have traveled, those who live in Jerusalem, and those who have gathered from around Jerusalem. And what does Peter do to these people? He says, heed my words. And notice he calls them men of Israel. Acts 2, verse 29, men and brethren. And as you look at this, it becomes evident that he's talking to men. And as you read Deuteronomy, you see the men were to come to Jerusalem. And someone might make the argument, well, if it's men, then women don't have to even become a Christian. Women are unimportant. Well, thankfully, we learn that's not the truth. The truth is, women were very much responsible for obedience to the gospel. Women were given the opportunity to become Christians and to then serve in the role as God has assigned them. We don't read of children, which is significant as we've been looking at. Children do not have that accountability that these men and women had before God because of their sin. And so Peter is going to address these men of Israel and these men and brethren. And it's interesting that not only were there Jews per se there by blood, but also proselytes, those who had been converted to Judaism. They also were people that were devout. And so they also were subject to the preaching of the gospel. And so folks from all over, and you think about that Roman Empire and how it spread over a good portion of the world, folks who came there to keep the law. How many? We don't really know. But there is some bit of interesting history that I want to share with you. And that is, by the end of the first century, King Herod the Great, who was a Roman appointed ruler of Israel, of the kingdom of Judea, he responded to these pilgrimages by increasing the space, the courtyard surrounding the temple to accommodate them. And this very likely was where they are gathered when Peter is preaching to them. And so he's addressing these pilgrims who had come to keep the law in Jerusalem. And who are they? They're more than just people that can claim title to the Jewish heritage and obedience to the law. They are people who ended up being amazed and marveled. And why so? Well, as you first look at the first part of Acts chapter 2, verse 7, what do you have? You have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the promise that Jesus made of the baptism of the Spirit to the apostles. And when this occurred on them, and these people saw this, they marveled and said, "Are not all these who speak Galileans?" And that's exactly, if you go over to chapter 1, who the apostles were. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what was happening? They could hear them speak in their own languages wherein they were born. And that was, of course, the places that are listed in the book of Acts chapter 2. And the list is extensive because they're there from the Roman Empire. But they're not just men who are traveling. They are men now who are amazed. And they marvel at what they see. But others, however, in comparison to those marveling and amazed and seeing it as a work of God, there are others who could not see that. And unfortunately, in that group were those who considered anything in reference to Jesus blasphemy. Those who considered the very concept that Jesus was the Messiah was angered and up in an uproar. It's the very concept that someone would dare say Jesus was the Christ. And then as they look at those men and what they're doing, they see all this going on. They're not seeing the miracle. They simply see, oh, we've got some folks that are drunk. And what are they doing? Scripture says in verse 13, they were mocking. And that's the way it is in life. You can talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, talk to them about Jesus and the importance of being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what do? They mock because they cannot see. And they say, there's something wrong. If Brother Terry goes and teaches the gospel, somebody look at Terry and go, that boy's not right. And I know that's been said about me. These guys are drunk. No, they were not drunk. They just could not see what was happening. In fact, Peter gives us insight in verse 40. As he is speaking to them with many words, and he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this, and notice the word he uses, a perverse generation. That was one of the problems with Judaism. It had become perverse and distorted because they had taken and replaced the law and obedience to the law with tradition. And they had, within that traditional existence, created parties like the Sadducees and the Pharisees who were doing nothing but distorting, twisting the truth of God's Word. And it truly was a perverse generation that had nothing to offer. And that was hard for the Jews to accept, that no longer were they going to find what they needed in Judaism for the problems they had of sin. No longer would it mean anything for the high priest to go into the temple once a year. No longer would it count so that their sins were dealt with. Because you see, when Jesus came, He was that sacrifice for sins. And that's what Peter proves in his preaching in Acts chapter 2. He's giving them a solution to a big problem that Judaism has, because by the time of his preaching, it was truly a twisted generation. I know y'all can see the screen here, and you see that twist of the branch. That's what had happened because of their traditions, their disobedience to the law. In fact, Paul makes reference with the same word in Philippians 2, verse 15. Writing to the church, he says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked And there's the same word we have in Acts chapter 2, crooked. And then he expounds on it as another word is translated perverse. It actually enhances its meaning. A crooked and perverse generation. The Jewish nation was crooked. It was perverse. And then as you go on, you look at the Greek world. Look what's going on there. There's all kinds of idolatrous worship. And so truly it was a twisted, perverse generation. And Christians have a solution to that problem. And they needed the solution. And here's why. When we think about who were those who were baptized in Acts chapter 2, it was those who were guilty of murder. Have you ever read about someone who was falsely accused of murder? Who spent years in prison, only to finally, maybe after 20, 30, 40 years, find relief? Because maybe the DNA test, and that has occurred recently, it was just a recent news story. Think about what it would have been like to have sat in a court of law, knowing you were innocent. But that judge takes that hammer, he pounds it down, and he says, guilty of murder. That would be horrible if you were innocent. But these people, they were not innocent. They were guilty of murder. And Peter tells them how. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Sure, it was the Roman soldiers that beat the Christ that was condemned by the Roman ruler along with the high priest. It was the Romans who were there putting the nails in the cross. They were lawless without the law of God, in reference to the Jewish law, of course. They were lawless in the sense that they were condemning an innocent man. But Peter points to those Jews and he says to them, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Who? Christ. He's saying, you're guilty of murder. Verse 36, he summarizes by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, without a doubt, no question, he's saying, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. They were guilty of murder. Murder of who? Jesus, whom God raised up and declared to be both Lord and Christ. And here's the good news, folks. Our time's getting away, so we're going to move right to the conclusion. Therefore, after he makes it clear that they are guilty, the Scripture says they were cut to the heart. These are going to be the people who were baptized. Those who were cut to the heart. If you have the King James, you might notice that it says they were pricked in their heart. If you're a diabetic, you know that you have to prick your finger, don't you? Put your little tab in the machine, it tells you your blood sugar. As a kid, I was thinking about prick, not in that way, but I'd always think about the thorns on blackberry and rose bushes. Well, that's not what the word means in Acts 2, verse 37. It literally means, as some translations say, cut to the heart. To cut or to pierce completely, literally all the way down, thoroughly through. In John 19, verse 34, we read, but one of the soldiers pierced his side. That's part of this word. They pierced his side. But this word means to go all the way through. If this word had been used in John, it would be referencing they would have taken that sword and they would have run it all the way through from front to back. That's the word that we have in Acts chapter 2. It's not the thorn prick. It's the piercing all the way through. These people were cut, pierced all the way through the heart. Now you might wonder, well, why does the King James say pricked? Because then, at the time of the translation of the King James, the word did not mean what it means now. It means to puncture. That's a good word. The word somewhat changed today. And so when we read about that in the King James prick, we need to remember it's talking about being cut all the way through. Why is that significant? Because it was their heart that was cut. Why is it cut? Because they have been declared to be murderers. And now they are in a desperate situation. And it was those who were baptized that recognized this desperation. In Acts 2 verse 36, "You crucified," he said. They were cut to the heart. And what did they do? They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, and rightly so, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Because they recognized it was them that put Jesus on that cross. It was them that was responsible for hammering the nails. And they need a solution. What shall we do? And they needed that because they were guilty. And I'm thankful that Scripture tells us they received a solution to their problem. Peter said to them, "Repent," verse 38, "every one of you, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That is a verse that many of you know. You could quote a good portion of Acts chapter 2, particularly this verse. And that's good. And when you quote it, I want you to think about this being a solution for those who were desperate. Those who understood, pierced completely through their heart, that they were guilty of putting Christ on the cross. And it's because of that instruction that we read verse 41, that they gladly received the word. This word, gladly, is a powerful word. These are people who saw freedom. These are people who had Christ on that cross for them. It offered them what they could not provide for themselves. That was remission of sins, forgiveness. And so they gladly obeyed the truth of the gospel. They were baptized, and Romans 6 tells us the importance of that. It tells us that they were buried with Christ in the likeness of His death. And then they were raised to walk in a newness of life. And what happened there? That old man of sin was taken out of the way. They were given remission of sins, as Paul did in Acts 22, verse 16. He received a washing away of his sins. That is a solution. You know, oftentimes we'll say, what do you need to do? You only need to be baptized. What people need to realize is that is the solution to the problem. They die and live for Christ. Think about it. They were guilty. Who they were? Guilty folks. Guilty of murder. But they were also folks who were forgiven. They received a remission of sins when they gladly obeyed the word, and they were set free. Free from their guilt. Free from the sin. And so when they were immersed in that watery grave, and that's what baptism means, immersion, they walked in a newness of life. Now here's the question that we're going to end with this morning. Are you guilty or forgiven? We look at who they were. Now we want to look at who you are. Are you going to leave here forgiven? Or are you going to leave guilty? It's a very important question that we want you to consider this morning, because we're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation song that Jeff's going to lead us in. And if you know you're guilty and you know there's a solution, are you desperate enough to take the right steps so that you can be free, so you can be forgiven of your sins? This morning, the water's ready. We're here to assist you in doing what you need to do in order to become a child of God. And as a child of God, if you've wandered away, know you need to return because you're guilty of sin, and you know that you're living in such a way that your life needs to be a life of repentance and change. We want to help you, because no one needs to leave here unforgiven. No one needs to leave guilty. So if we can help you, why not? Make that known by making your way down the front. If we stand and sing, would you come?